We've come to Galatians chapter 3 in our study of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, and our reading today begins in verse 1. This is where Paul sharply says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" If you didn't know the situation before, you might think that Paul was being a little hard on these people. But if you've read this book, you know why he's getting on to them like this. Because in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said that these Galatian Christians had given up the true gospel and had accepted a false gospel. So Paul rebukes them. And Paul did rebuke churches because some churches needed correction more than others did. For instance, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and somewhat less the book of 2 Corinthians, you find that Paul has to address many issues because there were many problems in the church at Corinth, and Paul gets onto them. He rebukes them. He does correct them. And the same thing is true here in the book of Galatians. These people were in trouble, spiritually speaking, because they had given up the gospel, and Paul has to correct them. On the other hand, when Paul writes to churches like the church at Ephesus, you don't find him getting on to them like he does the churches of Galatia, because the church at Ephesus didn't have the problems that we see in the book of 1 Corinthians or in the book of Galatians. That doesn't mean that they were a perfect church, and it doesn't mean that later on they didn't have problems, because we actually find in Revelation chapter 2 that the church at Ephesus had left its first love at that time, which appears to be later than the book of Ephesians. But at the time that Ephesians was written, you do not find the tone of correction that you find in the book of Galatians. And the same thing can be said of the book of Philippians, even the book of Colossians, and even the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, even though there were problems there that Paul had to address. They're not on the level that you find in the book of Galatians or the book of 1 Corinthians. And of course, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you find that Jesus sends letters to seven churches of Asia. Five of those churches were told to repent, and two were not. So here in the book of Galatians, we find Paul correcting these people, and even later, telling some of these people that they had fallen from grace in chapter 5. But for now, notice that Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians." He tells them that they were foolish for listening to a false gospel. They knew better. They had been taught the truth, and they knew the truth, but they had given in to these false teachers. And Paul said, that is a foolish thing. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" Now, Paul knew in general who these false teachers were. But he's asking this question to make a point. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The word bewitched here is a figure. And it's like Paul is saying somebody has almost cast a spell on you. Somebody has blindsided you. Somebody has really pulled the wool over your eyes. And it's almost like somebody has cast some kind of spell on you. These false teachers have really deceived you. And notice that he says that there's no excuse for this because he says, "Before whose eyes, that is before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." What does he mean by this? When he says that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, that means that Jesus Christ had been clearly portrayed before them. The gospel of Christ had been clearly laid out before these people in such a way that Paul says that Jesus had been crucified among you. Not literally, because he's writing to Gentiles here. These Gentiles were in the province of Galatia. They were not in Jerusalem to see Jesus crucified literally. But the point here is that Paul had preached the gospel so vividly that it was like he was crucified in the presence of these people. It's like they were there. Sometimes you hear a preacher preach, and he tells a story in such graphic and vivid terms, and he paints a picture with those words in such a way that you almost feel like you were there. That's how strong the preaching was there in Galatia. That's how powerfully the gospel was presented to these people. And what he's doing is he is reminding these people of how certain the gospel was and that they did know better, that there's no excuse for them giving in to these false teachers. As a matter of fact, he's going to go on a few verses later and explain how that these people had seen miracles to confirm that preaching. So it's not like that these Galatians just didn't know the gospel and weren't sure about it. They not only had heard the gospel, but they had seen these miracles, and then they turned right around and they gave in to false teachers. So what Paul does, beginning in Galatians 3, verse 2, is to present a series of arguments against the false doctrine that these people had accepted. This starts in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. It goes throughout chapter 3 and throughout chapter 4. So for the next two chapters, we're going to be seeing argument after argument that Paul gives to prove to these people that the gospel that they accepted in the first place was the true gospel, and the gospel that they were leaning toward and some had accepted now was a false gospel. So let's look at these arguments that Paul gives. The first argument is in Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. And the argument is this: you didn't get the Holy Spirit by keeping the law of Moses. It's just that simple. These people had obeyed the gospel. And by obeying the gospel, they had received the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 5, verse 32, the Bible says that God has given the Holy Spirit to all them that obey Him. Now, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? By learning and obeying the law of Moses? No, by hearing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to make these people think. Paul says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. That's like us saying today, tell me this one thing. Answer this one question for me, Paul is saying. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, that is a question that is so obvious that it answers itself. It's that plain. It's a rhetorical question. They didn't get the Holy Spirit by keeping the law of Moses. That did not happen in the Old Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit was in the prophets in the Old Testament. But your average everyday Jew did not receive the Holy Spirit. And they certainly did not receive the Holy Spirit just because they kept the law of Moses and obeyed its precepts. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. The Lord said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So it was after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost Day, and of course, Christians were given the Holy Spirit. So what we find then in Galatians chapter 3 is that Paul is trying to convince these people that the law of Moses is not the basis for their receiving these blessings, especially like the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? Obviously not. Or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith means the hearing that led to faith. The hearing that was characterized by faith. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So they received the Spirit as a result of the gospel, not as a result of keeping the law which these Judaizers were telling them to keep. In verse 3, Paul said, are you so foolish? Now again, he's talking very plainly to these people because this was the only way to really get their attention. Paul had to deal with them like this. He had to rebuke them sharply. He didn't have to do that in the book of Ephesians or in the book of Philippians because those people had a different attitude. But he has to rebuke these people here. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That means that when they obeyed the gospel, they began in the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit in the New Testament. He said, having begun in the Spirit, when you started your Christian life, are you now made perfect by the flesh, That is, by keeping the outward rituals of the law, which were oftentimes called fleshly or carnal ordinances. Are you doing that, he says? Have you been made complete in that way? Obviously, the answer again is no. In verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? They had suffered because they obeyed the gospel, especially at the hands of unbelieving Jews. This was expected. Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verse 20. Now Paul is asking, after they have suffered, after they have been persecuted, especially by those unbelieving Jews, he said, was that persecution in vain? Because now you're trying to act like Jews. You're trying to live like Jews. So according to the way that you're thinking now, you suffered for nothing. You suffered in vain. And Paul shows that that is foolish. Then in verse 5, he builds on what he said in verse 2 about the Spirit. Notice verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here Paul is not simply talking about the ordinary gift of the Spirit given to Christians. He's talking about the miraculous works of the Spirit. Notice that he uses the word miracles, and he said that these miracles had been worked among them. The Holy Spirit brought miraculous gifts. And we read about those in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Gifts like prophesying, healing, speaking in tongues, and so forth. And Paul asked these people the question, did you see and did you receive these miracles because you followed the law of Moses? Obviously not. So argument number one is the gospel, not the law, gave you the Holy Spirit and the miracles that you've seen. Argument number two. Abraham was justified by faith, not by the law of Moses. This is what he says, beginning in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now the Jews had honored Abraham, and they had prided themselves in being his descendants. And these Gentiles had evidently learned something about Abraham, even though they were not trained in the reading of the Old Testament like the Jews were. Evidently, these Judaizing teachers had taught them some things about Abraham because Paul talks about this in the next chapter beginning in verse 21. So Paul's argument is similar to the way that he argued in Romans 4, and that is that Abraham was saved before and without the law of Moses. And if Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, could be saved without the law of Moses, then why can't you be? Now, verse 6 is a quotation from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There are two very important things to remember about this verse. Number one, Abraham didn't get saved in Genesis 15, verse 6, like many people say. Abraham was already a saved man in Genesis chapter 15. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that when he was called to go out, Abraham believed. So he already had faith, according to Hebrews 11, verse 8. And also, Genesis 15, verse 1 says that God said that he was Abraham's shield and great reward. That doesn't sound like that he's talking to a sinner there, does it? And the second thing to remember about Genesis 15, verse 6 is that James, in James 2, verses 21 through 24, says that the statement here quoted in Galatians 3, verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, was actually fulfilled when Abraham offered his son Isaac upon the altar. And that's when James said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2, verse 24.